Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
So I had in my mind what I was going to do when we came back is I would do a review of Acts. And I started to do a review of Acts. And as I was doing it, I realized that I think, as I was reviewing Acts, I realized that there's a clear way to view current events that are going on right now. Now, the current events I'm talking about are all the protesting and all the things associated with that. So it's very interesting to me that in the book of Acts, I believe that there is a clear biblical worldview to look at what's going on and how we are to respond to that. So in this really, unusual way of how God is working in all areas and working in our church, that's what we're going to spend some time on today. So I'm going to start with reviewing Acts up through the first couple chapters, and then you'll see that that's going to lend itself real well into how we can view what's going on and how to, I think, appropriately participate in that. Okay? So the other thing I'm thinking of, it's so weird. Like, so you're talking, you're thinking about your thoughts, and you're thinking other things. It's so weird. I just had this thought. It's like, I kind of enjoyed being able to edit what I say with videos. Like, as I was kind of pausing about thinking, I'm like, oh, I can't stop. I got to keep going. So anyway, bear with me. It's been a while. All right. Okay, here we go. In Acts. So all these slides, essentially, for the most part, you have seen already, okay? But I'm gonna show them again and kind of talk about it. And again, think about, as you hear this, start to think about how this lends itself to what is happening today. All right, so the first thing we see is Acts broken into two main parts. We almost got through the first part. Next week, we'll start chapter 12, where we left off. But if you look here, N.T. Wright says that chapters 1 through 12 take place in the Middle East, in the world of the Jews, right? That's where all the Jews were at that time. And it says, the proclamation of Jesus as the King of the Jews is done under the nose of the present Jewish authority, who they thought they were the King of Jews. So we're seeing that there's a battle for authority. Now, let me make this important point. The way Jesus ruled and reigned is much different than the way the kings were ruling and reigning. That's very important because we're going to talk a lot about the kingdom and being made in the image of God and ruling and reigning on God's behalf. And remember how he ruled and reigned. He sacrificially loved and went to the cross. That's how he ruled as king, dying for our sins, raising on the third day for forgiveness of our sins. All right? 13 through 28, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, is the gospel going into the Gentile world and into Caesar's world, into a different king. Guys, it's all about authority. Okay, and think about it. For thousands of years, we haven't really gotten away from that. Who's in charge? We haven't gotten away from there's an oppressor and there's one who's oppressed. And we're going to see, and I'm going to show you a video that I think is profound, but there's a point in there that I keep thinking about. Again, keep this in your mind as I'm going to throw out a bunch of stuff. We'll try to put this all together. Throughout history, there's been one who's oppressing and one who's oppressed, and we see that when the one who is oppressed becomes in charge, they then become the oppressor. It's a heart issue. It's not a position issue. Okay? Because remember, God showed us how to rule and reign. It's not by oppressing. Okay? So, keep that in mind. All right, here we go. In Acts 1, verse 3, I'm just going to kind of go through some verses. It says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles, that's Jesus, from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Interesting, right? That's what he was focused on, what the kingdom was. And we see that this idea of kingdom of God starts Acts and ends Acts. If you look at the very end of Acts, in Acts 28:31, one of the reasons of being given the Spirit of God is to ultimately boldly proclaim the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's about the kingdom. It's about ruling and reigning on God's behalf. It's about imaging God well. Okay. Acts 1:5. We see that John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, before this time, the Holy Spirit only filled or impacted certain people for certain lengths of time. This idea of being permanently filled with the Spirit hadn't happened yet. Okay? And that's what was coming. It says, if the disciples are to now be for the world what Jesus had been for Israel, they are going to need to be equipped with His Holy Spirit. Okay, think about that. He told them, he's like, don't go yet. The job that I have for you to do, what's the job? To rule and reign on His behalf, is going to require God's Spirit for you to put others in front of yourself, to put others' interests above your own. That doesn't happen naturally. You can't muster up enough goodness in you to consistently do that. That requires God's Spirit to love that way. And we need to rely on that. And we need to have a life that reflects that. Okay. Also, in this idea of the Holy Spirit coming, don't forget the significance of this in fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. In several books, it talks about that this coming of the Spirit is the coming of the kingdom will become a reality when God does that. Okay, so this was letting them know, oh, God's kingdom is here on earth now. We're seeing it. Okay, they knew that. They were putting this all together where we might not today. Okay, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I like how, I forget who said this, but I think it was N.T. Wright said, this is the agenda, to receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. Again, how can we witness God? How can we display Him? It's going to be ruling and reigning as He did, imaging Him well. How did He do that? He loved others. He loved others, sacrificially loved others. Okay, are you hearing the theme? It's going to keep going and going because this is going to impact how we handle whatever position we're in, whether we are the oppressor or the oppressed in society. It's going to impact how we handle that position. We're going to sacrificially love others. How are we going to have the strength to do that? God's Spirit. How did that come? After Jesus had died and God sent the Spirit to be with us. How do you receive it? By believing in what Jesus has done. This is what's going to shape the world. It's what shaped the world then. Because we had 12 disciples. We had 100 and some believers at this time. That within a short period of time, because of truly living out this life of love, changed the world. It's still changing it today. We can't get away from it. In a sense, I feel like we got to kind of go back to our roots. Okay. Now we're in Acts chapter 2. It says, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. We've talked about this quite a bit. So what did that flame represent? That represent the presence of God. So they knew what that meant. Okay, where they, for all of their lives, had gone to a building, the temple, that signified God's presence by this flame being there. Now the flame is gone, and they're looking around the room, and they're seeing flames over each other's heads. They're like, that's where God's dwelling. Okay, that's the new tabernacle. It's us. Right? And there's lots of imagery about this and talk about this. But the idea that God is now dwelling in them. We're the new temple with the Spirit dwelling in us. And so what should people see? They should see what God looks like when he's ruling and reigning on earth. How did he rule and reign? He sacrificially loved. Okay. Verse 4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. And I thought this was a fascinating point by Kirk Willems, who said this was the undoing of the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the languages scattered the people and it led to conflict. Right? This lack of communication. It starts to sound familiar. This conflict that occurs with different languages and just not hearing people as they speak. But what did the Spirit do? All these people were speaking all these different languages to all the people that were gathered there from all over the country in that at that time. And it unified them all. It brought them all together. Fascinating picture. Acts 2:11. It says, the second sentence says, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. If you remember, we see when God works and God moves, it can produce drastically different responses. Right? Like they all heard the same thing. Some responded with, that is unbelievable. Others responded with, they're crazy. Right? So don't be surprised that as you love as God loves, that some people say, you're an idiot. You say, that's okay, I love you, that's okay, I get it. Right? And you move on. What's that?
My kids tell me that all the time.
Yeah, and then you say, thank you. And then you say, you're an idiot too. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Yeah. So you're right there. All right. This led to this sermon in the 1970s, 73, I believe, by a guy named Tom Skinner that I went through in two different weeks. And I as I was reviewing this, it led me to, you know, the 70s. What was going on in the 70s isn't too far off from what's going on now. And what he was saying, I think, is appropriate for us to listen to. So I'm going to remind you what Tom Skinner said. He says, anytime someone wants to know what's going on in heaven, all they have to do is look at us. That's a really interesting sentence. We should be showing what heaven on earth looks like, as Jesus prayed that. And again, what does heaven on earth, what does God's space look like? In the form of Jesus, it looks like sacrificially loving others. Putting others' needs ahead of your own. Okay? So what's going on in heaven? God is in charge. He's having his way. Here's the conflict. This is important, guys. Here's the conflict. Satan is currently running this world. In light of all you're seeing right now, who appears to be getting the upper hand? This is totally playing in the hand of Satan, I believe. Now, does that mean that this is going to turn out bad? I don't believe so. I believe God will use it for good. But who is getting the victory right now in some sense? I would say it's Satan, because if you don't recognize conflict, then you're not real cued in right now. There's a tremendous amount of conflict going on. That is exactly the opposite of what it looks like when God is ruling and reigning. It's the opposite. So this idea, as I sit here and say, you know, I kind of make it sound easy. Oh, just love as Jesus did. It's not so easy, because there's an adversary. There's an adversary who's working day and night to get our attention off of Christ and to not love as he did. So this is, I'm sorry, but I'm just thinking, two of the books that I'm reading right now, both of them are in a section that talks about the Christian life is sometimes referred to in a military aspect. Right? There's a lot of military language, like being prepared for the battle and don't just go out without thinking through what it takes to be in war. Like, yeah, there's some aspect to that that's very true for us right now. Like, we can't just like skip to the ice cream shop and think everything's fine. Like there's a battle going on. Okay, Tom Skinner. God's strategy is to produce on earth a group of people who will be a colony. I love this word and the way he explains it. A colony in the middle of Satan's world for the purpose of committing spiritual sabotage on his, that is Satan's world, in order to make it happen. The reason I like his explanation is he talks about how colonial powers would go into other areas, like into the continent Africa or a country in Africa. And when they went there, you know, they kind of set up shop. And he talked about how it didn't take long for a group of Africans to catch on to the fact that at 2 o'clock it was tea time. Right? Like they saw what their life was like. They modeled it and they picked up on it. And he's saying, that's what we as a church should be striving for, where we're this colony, where we're going into enemy territory and we're setting up what life looks like. We're setting up shop that they see it and they say, oh, you love your neighbor this way. Oh, I see how this is done. Oh, you're concerned about justice. Oh, okay, I see how that works. So, yeah, great example for us. Like, it gives me a clear perspective of kind of like something for us to shoot for as far as how we look. Okay, moving on. We are to be living models on earth as to what is happening in heaven. If you remember, he talked a lot about, I don't know if I talked about this when I went over this the first time, but like, how do you learn sports? Right? It's tough to read a book on sports. Normally what you have is you have someone who's a little farther down the road show you some things. It's modeling, right? It's actually a really good picture of discipleship. Someone who's a little farther down the road says, well, here's how you live the life of Christ in this situation, or how I've done it and messed up, and maybe you want to do this. So just like you do for like someone who's hitting, right? And their head's coming out of the box and their shoulders dropping. No, wait, I remember I hit like that and I struck out 16 times in a row. What you want to do is you want to keep your head down, like you're modeling it for them. You're a little farther down the road. That's discipleship. And it gives some meaning behind it, right? Some purpose to it. Why would we do this? Well, because we want to show people what heaven on earth looks like. We want to rule and reign on God's behalf. Moving on. This is, this really hits Western Christianity. This point right here. We don't come to Jesus just to escape hell. I mean, growing up, that's what the message was, right? Like, you're going to hell. I remember one time, I was actually with Aaron's dad in North Carolina at this church, and it kind of hit me pretty hard. The guy lights a match. He goes, I give anybody $20 if they hold their hand under it for a minute, or over it. I guess you could have done it under it, but over it. He's like, yeah, you know why you want to do that? Because that's hot. That's hell. You're going to hell, you know, and he's yelling, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't want to be on a match. And like, you know, it's pretty powerful. So that was like the message. There was nothing about, hey, this is how it looks to rule and reign on God's behalf. This is what it looks like to love your neighbor. It was about escaping hell. Well, that changes kind of how you handle this conflict that we see right now. Because if you've been sold or told the message that, hey, you don't want to go to hell, get out of hell, and then you see this conflict happen, and you're kind of like, well, whatever. I'm glad I don't live in the city. Right? That's kind of your response. Versus if you understand, okay, I have this role as a representative of Christ here on earth to rule and reign as he did, there's more to it than getting out of hell. So it says, but to, you know, we don't come to Jesus just to escape hell, but to be part of a community, a kingdom that reflects on earth what is happening in heaven. Okay, and I was saying here that people need community more than ever before. And that's true, right? Like, we talked about technology. We talked about technology and how still people are very isolated. Okay, so now I'm going to jump to Acts 2:42, which is kind of the bedrock of Acts. And, you know, we could spend the next 5 years on this verse. But let's see how I can kind of lead this to, again, to the conflict we're seeing on this planet right now. So in Acts 2:42, we see all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Okay, do you remember what the key word here is? This is from Francis Chan's letter to the church. It says, there's a key word in this passage that separates our attempts of our modern church from this list. So in other words, when he says modern church, he's talking about this fact that church for you is a one-hour event on Sunday, and that's it. And that works well for the, you know, so you don't go to hell view. But if we're trying to build a colony here in Muncie, you can't do it just getting together 1 hour a week. It's not going to happen. And he said the key word is devoted. Okay? There's this key word about being devoted. Okay. So it says, while we can't force people to be devoted, it may be that we've made it too easy for them to not be devoted. By trying to keep everyone interested and excited, i.e. entertained, we've created a cheap substitute for devotion, right? And boy, churches, I consistently fall into this trap. Like, okay, what can we do to try to keep people interested and blah, blah, blah. Like, oh, you know. But that's not what we're to be about. And that really takes away from devotion. So the more we entertain, the less we lose our focus on what we're to be, which is ruling and reigning on God's behalf. Rather than busying themselves with countless endeavors, the early followers devoted themselves to just a few things, and it changed the world. Just a few things is what they were devoted to. To His Word, to fellowship, to eating together, to prayer. That's what they were devoted to. Sometimes we complicate things. Now, here's where I want to shift into justice. So, you know, this is the early church. And what we're going to see with this church is that it is going to include everyone, regardless of race, gender, or economics. It's going to include everyone. In fact, the most marginalized ones were the most accepted ones in the early phase. You know, we see in the Gospels where it says, you know, the healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick that need the doctor, right? They were the ones that were so interested in this message about being made right with God and being put on an equal footing with other believers and the hope of a future with Him. Anyway, in Galatians, so when I said all believers, it made me just stop and say all believers. Who are all the believers? We look in Galatians 3:26, it says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. That's our new identity. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile," that's race, "slave or free, rich or poor, male or female," that's gender, "for you are all one in Christ." Now, we all have differences. They're not saying that there's now no difference between male and female. There's a difference, right? But what they're saying is that as far as being accepted by Christ, we are now on equal ground. Jew, Gentile, put white, black. Okay, are you seeing where we're going with this? We're all one. We're all in this together. We got to fight against this notion to want to be in a position of oppressing or being a victim in the position of being oppressed. We have to fight against that. And I'm going to throw this thought out before. Is the video next? Okay, you can go ahead or get ready for that. Okay. I'm going to suggest this. Guys, there's not going to be an answer from an earthly perspective. Because we don't want conflict. We don't like conflict. It's going to happen. This is earth run by Satan. Now, does that mean we put our hands up and don't fight for justice? Absolutely the opposite. But what I'm saying is the answer comes through Christ. That is a very unpopular message for many people. And they're fighting hard against that. They want to come up with a solution on their own. It ain't going to happen. For 2,000 years, we've been trying to come up with removing conflict apart from Christ. It will not happen. But let me give you hope in that. It can happen here. We can be the people that say, here it is. Here's where the conflict can be removed. Or when conflict does happen, we forgive each other and resolve it. We don't look like the world does. Remember what happened in Acts when they lived this life of all the believers sharing and all they had? People were checking them out like, what do you guys got going on there? I want to be part of that. Let me finish with this before I do the summary. If we look like the world, we're at fault. We cannot look like everybody else. We can't. It requires a new heart that comes from Christ that gives us a new love. We have to be there. Okay, you may have seen this before. I've seen it like 10 times. Every time I get something new out of it. Okay, this is very good. So pay attention, please. What this looks like for today. All right, I'm just going to finish with two summary verses that are connected with justice. It says this in Matthew 23:23, it says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income of your herb gardens." Okay? "But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." That's what Jesus is saying to those who ignore justice, mercy, and faith. And think about it. How did these religious leaders view themselves as they had it going on? They were tithing the tiniest amount all the way down to their herbs that they collected. They were looking at everybody else like, you need to be like me. And Jesus is like, that's great. Good job tithing, but you forgot the big part, to rule and reign as I do. And then lastly, Micah 6 says this, and he read this at the end. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So I encourage you with that. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that something from thousands of years ago speaks to today. I pray that we do represent you well. Pray that we do bring glory to you. Because we do live a life that's filled with justice, mercy, and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.